I just want to say, first of all, what a privilege it is for me to get to know your pastor, Peter. You, in my opinion, God's given you a great shepherd and a good heart. He is a good-hearted man that really cares about each of you. And to me, that's a wonderful privilege. Just being with him, I can tell he's a good communicator, but also he has a heart that he really cares. And I appreciate that he just took the risk of bringing in some crazy guy like me to come here and talk about sex and God. You know, I heard one, most young people say, you know, what does the Bible say about life after death? And what does the Bible say about sex? And will there be sex after death? You know, that's what, you know, that's a joke, you know, anyway. But sometimes we're not always used to talking about this subject matter. Today, I want to, in this session, I want to talk about the healing of my sin and shame, kind of the healing of shame. I think that you being, most of you here, your cultural background is Asian. In Eastern parts of the world, that the honor-shame culture is much different than the culture in the West. We come more from a guilt-innocence kind of culture, and sometimes we bring the gospel through those lenses as well. So sometimes in the West, we would see sin as something to be punished, where I think maybe a different way to see sin as a disease that's affected all of us. We're all subject to this disease, and we need a great physician to come and heal us and to help us in our condition. It's more than just an act we commit, although we all have committed a sinful deed. And if you're not aware of it, just ask someone around you. They'll fill you in, probably, about what that, when and when that was. But Christ has entered our condition to actually heal us from this. And I believe that process can not just start when we die, but it can be about the transforming of our lives here and now, that we learn to live with a greater sense of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. So healing our shame. There's a scripture I want to read out of Ephesians chapter 1. And I have a paraphrased version here that I like. Paul wrote this, a follower of Jesus, and he says this. It's interesting. He says, long ago, Ephesians 1:4, long ago, before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We would stand before him covered with his love. So long before he made the world, long before the world was ever created, Paul says, God chose us through Christ in what Christ would do for us, that he would bring us, that we would stand covered in his love. Verse 5, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this because it's what he wanted to do. I mean, that's such a beautiful text. So before the Trinity ever created, or before Christ ever created, they fully were aware that Christ would come and redeem us. So the incarnation of God in humanity wasn't ever plan B. They were never like, what are we going to do now? Those kids are all messed up down there, right? It was never plan B. It was always plan A. And it's an interesting thought to think that we were found in Christ long before we were ever lost in Adam. We were found in Jesus, fully anticipated, long before we were ever lost in sin. God had already made provision, knew that he would adopt us into his family through Christ because this is what he wanted to do. I think that's so beautiful. And God did it because he didn't have to. He wanted to. It's what love chose to do. Love does that. Well, I've learned something from you already. First of all, I learned that not only Eric loves my white-tailed deer pepperoni steaks. Those are pretty good, aren't they? Some of you that had some of those? Pretty good. And I also learned that, I don't know who gets credit for this, but I thought it was very funny. They said, Rodney, I don't know if you know this, but you're Asian as well. I said, I am? He said, yeah. You're excellent in math and you can't speak English very well. And I said, finally, I found my people. I think maybe that's me. You guys are helping me get back to my true who I really am. So, man, thank you. You're like a visual image of the divine. Like, because I think all of you are pretty amazing people. I've got to spend some time with all of you, and so I'm like, man, I must be something great, you know? Because this is truly, this is my core. You know, I'm white on the outside, but I'm Asian underneath all this, right here. It's a beautiful thing. Shame. I grew up with a lot of shame in my life because of some of the wounds from my poor understanding of my intellect, or from my some traumatic experiences where I didn't feel safe with religion or my parents, or even just from my mismanagement or sexual sin that I gave myself to that caused not just guilt, but the guilt then turned to deep shame as if I was just worthless. And I always thought as a pastor that, like, you know, that like the Trinity, maybe they got around and they said, you know, we want to pick pastors, so who are some of our special people? And let's, you know, like a draft pick. You know, I draft him and him and her and her and him and her. And then they got Rodney, and you know how like in the NFL draft, someone is rated real high and then they don't do real well? Do you remember Ryan Leaf, who used to be the San Diego? You know, I always thought I was the Ryan Leaf of pastors. You know what I mean? Great potential, but you know, no offense, Ryan. You know, he's making a comeback, but because I just didn't think morally I added up. And here's what I used to think about me. Sorry, God, you wasted a draft pick on me. Isn't that a sad thought? That somehow any life would be a wasted sense of a calling. And I believe that all of our calling is sacred, whatever God gifts us to do. All of us have a high calling, whether you're a pastor or a plumber, right? Or a physician, or a teacher, or you collect garbage, or you work retail, or you invent something, or whatever you do. Every calling is sacred. But I had a lot of shame in my life. And even though when I went to therapy, I found some healing. And I mask all my shame with humor and with just relationships. But that being open and honest was something that God really did. So when I found sobriety in my life, even though I found sobriety from not making poor sexual decisions, I didn't always have complete emotional sobriety. There's a term in AA that's called dry drunk. Have you ever heard that term before? Dry drunk. It's an interesting term. What it means is that the person no longer drinks alcohol, but they're still kind of an angry, mean, frustrated person. They just find other ways to kind of maybe vent or act out. So what we talk about is in recovery from any kind of addictive behavior is not just stopping one behavior, but moving toward a healthier center where you're open and sharing your life and you're finding a great sense of balance and freedom in your life. So for me, I kind of went from no longer binging on these things, and I kind of moved into being a little bit of a workaholic, where I would put a lot of my energy into my job, 40, 50, 60, sometimes even sad, 70 hours a week. And what would happen is I would come home and I would be emotionally empty for my family. I had nothing left to give. You know, one of the things that's been neat for me, and I said this to Peter, is just to watch you guys in your groups and just to have neat conversations with one another. Isn't it great when you're talking to somebody and they're emotionally there and you can just have that, you can share that? And that's like a wonderful gift we bring, just being present in a room and emotionally available for someone. And there would be days I would come home from work and I would sit down and I would get the newspaper and I would open it up and my little boy would come and say, Dad, Dad, let's go play baseball. Let's go throw football outside. And I'd say, hey, buddy, I'm bushed. Give me just a half hour. I'm bushed, you know. And I would just kept saying that. I'm bushed. I'm bushed. And this little guy, you know, was growing up and his daddy was bushed. And I remember that. And, oh, there was a time that really hit home to me. We were on vacation with the three kids, and the kids were in the back seat, and Tracy was telling them about our dating relationship. And she said, you know, kids, when your dad was dating me, he wasn't sure if he just wanted to date me at the very beginning or keep his options open of dating other people. And so he wasn't always, you know, the kindest person sometimes when we first started dating because he wasn't sure. And my little kid, Keaton, piped up. He was about 6 years old. And he said, "Oh, Mom, Dad loved you. He was just bushed." Like, you know how when Dad gets bushed, he's no fun to be with, you know, because when he's bushed, get out of his way. And when my son said that, it was like an arrow had pierced my heart, right through the heart. And I got convicted. And I thought, I don't want this little boy growing up in his pastor's home of his dad. And I don't want him to think this. My dad has a lot of energy, and he helps a lot of people in the church with all their problems. But my dad doesn't come home and have anything for us left over. And it was convicting for me. And I began to make some course changes and realized, you know, I want to manage all of my life in open ways. And I want to have good self-care for myself. And I want to learn how to actually give my family not just leftovers, but kind of bring the best of me and to make that connection with each other. Because that's what we all long for, is connection, intimacy, that sense of being present with each other. And I just want to affirm this group, because I've watched that this just these last 24 hours or 16 hours, however many hours we've been here, that you've just been open to one another. And the more you get that in your life, the more you'll actually want to cultivate that. And because that's, I think, some of the best part of life is just being present and being aware. Here's a piece of my life that I want to talk about. I write about this in our book. This is what we would call holistic spirituality, is a term that I want to look at. And it's just this part of integration. The word integrity, you know, it has the roots in just that sense of being whole and being complete. If something lacks integrity, there's a sense of a gap or a hole. But just think of like a chain that's fitted, connected together. It's strong. All the links are strong. It has strength. It has integrity. And just think about this as we're called to follow Jesus. It's the integration of the way of Jesus in all areas of our lives. So when I was young, if this just represents, just as an example, this is like eight different areas of our life. But how many know our life can have so many different areas that we focus on? These are just some examples. Emotions, feelings, hobbies, our physical, our sexual, family, marriage, work, money, sports, friends. These are just all a part of different aspects of our life. And I used to think this. I used to think that when we came to faith in Christ, that it looked like this. That now, when we come to faith, we have like church, or this term devotions. And then, you know, the friends or whatever else was just another part. You know, this like another piece of the pie was kind of added. And when I used to think about my spiritual life, I used to think of it this way. I used to think that this right here, I used to see as my spiritual life. Every time I would go to church, every time I would pray, witness, read my Bible, fill in the blank. This is what I saw as my spiritual life right here. This was my spiritual life. And I thought the goal was to see how I could do less of all of these and more of this. And the more I did of that, go to church, pray, read my Bible, witness, give, the more I did of this, the more spiritual I was, right? So I grew up in a church where we probably went to church five times a week. We went to church in the 70s. And I used to say to my mom, church, church, church. That's all we ever do is go to church as a little boy. I wanted to go play baseball or something, you know? And we spent a lot of time. What I didn't understand is that I didn't understand how to integrate God into these areas, especially the areas of my sexuality and my emotions. I didn't know how faith integrated in those things. And that's a little bit about what we've been talking about. And so a concept that I want you to maybe think through about your life is living, is the invitation of inviting the way of God, the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit's in all areas of your life, so that you don't just say you love God, but it translates how you love yourself. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and how you love other people. Jesus said, by this sign will people know you're my disciples, that you love one another. And so learning how to love ourselves well, not in a narcissistic way, but just in a caring way, a nurturing way. So here's what I really believe. I used to think that if I prayed and read my Bible for, 5 hours a day, I'm just super, super, super spiritual. But what I've really realized is that if I didn't read the Bible anymore, it got taken away from me. And I just lived out the scriptures I have memorized. If I just lived those out, trust me, you guys would be really impressed if I just lived those out. So now I believe that the spiritual life, holistic spirituality, and it's not a New Age term, I think it's a term we should redeem. Spirituality looks like this. It doesn't look like this. It looks like integrating the way of God into all areas of my life. So Christ is helping me in all areas of my life, with my friendships, with my family, managing my resources, managing my emotions. Do you know that anger is actually a good emotion to have? And there are things that if you experience that anger is the right response to that. How about this? A child getting abused. How many think anger is the right response to that? I sure do, right? Or somebody that's being kidnapped or assaulted or, in a sexual way, maybe being raped or trafficked. Anger is the right response to that. So emotion isn't necessarily good or bad. It's just either positive or negative. It's emotion can bring us comfort or discomfort, but it's all a part of it. And the same way with my sexuality, I didn't know how to integrate my spirituality with my sexuality. And I think religion overall hasn't done a good job knowing how to educate and talk about our sexuality in a healthy way and shame. So here's what it looked like, my shame. I'm taking my boys, they're like 12 and 8, on a camping trip. And we're not hunting, we're just camping. We're going to a Farragut State Park, which is a real nice part in Idaho. And we had a little fire in our tents and our flashlights, and Dad was cooking, which means I opened a can of chili with a can opener and put it in a pan over the fire, and we're cooking. And it's a great time to be out in nature, and the kids are there with Dad. And one of my boys says this to me. They said, hey, Dad, have you ever looked at porn? And you know what this great spiritual leader, super, super Christian spiritual dad said? Who wants more chili? In a heartbeat, who wants more chili? That's what I said to my boys when they asked me if I ever looked at porn. Now, you know why I said that? This is why I said that. I don't have to write it. S-H-A-M-E. Shame. I had sobriety. I wasn't living in my addiction. My wife and I had found healing, but I haven't been able to integrate my story into my conversation with my kids. And when they said that, it triggered this shame, which is really fueled by fear. And the fear is, if my kids know this, what are they going to think? What are they going to do? Are they going to still love me? Are they going to still respect me? Fear. And this great spiritual dad said, who wants more chili? So swiftly and skillfully, they don't even remember this conversation when I bring it up to them. My boys don't remember that conversation, but guess who does remember it? Oh man, because it hit this fear part of my brain. I'll never forget it. And what I should have said to my boys is, yeah, your dad has. And it was really, really hurtful for me. And it caused me a lot of problems in my life growing up as a young man. And I wish I would have had and felt safe to talk to my dad or people that could have helped me. And I'm so glad that I can help you, because if you ever see that, or when you see that, I should say, I want you to know that Dad can be the safest person you can talk to, and I want to help you navigate that, because that's not the better way. God gave us sexuality, and it's amazing, and when you get married, you get to experience this great joy with your spouse that's heart to heart, and it's the best there is when it comes to our sexuality, and it's good. I mean, I could have talked to my kids for like 7 hours with good things. But instead, I had too much shame because I was living with this shame piece. And I really believe that shame is the enemy within the church. That we, if we're not careful, we can't become just another religious organization where it's all about, looking perfect instead of being real. In fact, there's a therapist named Dr. Henry Cloud. Did I share this last night already with the group? Okay, I can't remember. So if I repeat myself, just raise your hand and say, you've already said that. Go to your next thought. And I'll just go to my next thought. Dr. Henry Cloud says there's a difference between a legalistic church and a good AA group. You know what AA is? Does everybody know what AA is? Alcoholics Anonymous. He said in a legalistic church, it's culturally unacceptable to make a mistake. That's called being a sinner. He said in a good AA group, it's culturally unacceptable to act like you've never made a mistake. That's called denial. He says in the legalistic church, you attend and you look good, but you get worse. In the good AA group, you attend and you look worse, but you get better eventually. He says, I know there are good churches and bad AA groups, and I believe that your fellowship is a good church, and I believe you're desiring to be a more authentic community more and more and more. But he says, sometimes because of a lack of grace and truth, some of the Christians have had to leave church to go find their healing elsewhere. And I'm saying, what if we became the place that was like Jesus? When we found people in their brokenness, we were offering hope and healing and restoration instead of shame and condemnation. One of my favorite scriptures is John 3:17. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. I like to say it like this. God didn't send Jesus, the son, to say, hey, you bad, bad people. He didn't come pointing an accusing finger. Jesus came extending the hand, saying, hey, I'm here to help. Take my hand. Trust me. I'm going to show you a better way to live. And to me, this is the heart of God. In Scripture, we see Jesus encounter some sexually broken people. A couple different stories. Two of them are in the book of John. One of them is the woman at the well. If you remember this story, Jesus said in John 4, I must go by Sychar. And it was where the Samaritan woman came to draw water out of the well. Jesus was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. This was culturally unacceptable. He was a male. She was a female. That had its own barriers. Different religions, right? From Judaism and the Jewish faith to her non-Jewish religion. So Jesus encounters her about this living water. And if you knew who would ask you for this living water. In fact, Jesus said, can you get me a drink? And she said, how can you ask me for a drink? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And then Jesus said, well, if you knew was asking for you a drink, you would ask him for living water. Some believe that could have been seen as a pickup line, like of all great pickup lines, right? I mean, she could have interpreted it as, wow, what's it, living water? What's this all about, right? And she was like, tell me, what is this? But Jesus always has nothing but good motives, never has, always loves everybody. Love, to love is to have someone's best interest. I love that definition of love. To love is to have someone else's best interest. It's a beautiful definition. And Jesus then says, well, why don't you go? And she talks about going and telling her husband. And Jesus said, I know you have 5 husbands. And the one you're with now hasn't not your husband. And it was the implication that she wasn't married to the one she was with. So Jesus tells her about her negative sexual history. And then all of a sudden, at the end of that story, we see her going to Sychar saying, come and meet the Messiah. He knows all about me. Now, that's interesting. Jesus knew all about her, and all Jesus talked about was she had 5 husbands, and the one she was with, it wasn't her husband. I mean, it's like Jesus read her negative sexual history, and she was excited. You know, normally if you have to read your negative sexual history, there's not a lot of people that get excited about that. Like, oh, man, this is going to be a great day. Jesus, read mine next. You know what I'm saying? Normally we're not. That's the most shameful part. But there was something about Jesus where he knew all about her, and it wasn't shaming her, it was empowering to her. And the scripture says she went to her town and said, come and meet the Messiah, he knows all about me. And the scripture says that they came out to that place and they met with Jesus there for a couple days. And many believed on her testimony, and many believed because of what they heard and experienced themselves. It's interesting that Jesus wasn't condemning this woman, he was actually redeeming her to something better. Here's what we know in church history. Not in scripture, but in church history, this woman is known as Saint Fotina. She was known as one of the great missionaries to the Samaritan people. In fact, historians wrote about her that she died a martyr's death at the hand of Nero because she wouldn't denounce her faith in God. Because at that well in Sychar, she met a God that wasn't condemning her or shaming her for her past mistakes, but was actually leading her to a better way that transformed her. And her sons died a martyr's death because of that faith. Or in John chapter 8, there's another story of the scripture calls it the woman who was caught in adultery. You remember this story? I like to title it the man who missed his healing. Because there were two. You know, it takes two to have adultery. You guys got that math equation down, right? She wasn't caught alone. She was caught with another man in adultery. But the people that caught them let him go. Just when you think you have a friend. If they really would have been his friend, they would have brought him to Jesus too, right? Because Jesus could have healed him. Just when you think your buddy's got your back. Right? They catch you in adultery and they don't bring you to the one that could have healed your soul. Instead, they brought her. And the scripture says they did that to trap Jesus. They didn't really care about her or the situation. It's to almost incur that it could have been a setup all along, right? And Jesus, the law says, stoner, what do you say? And Jesus kneels and writes in the sand. And we don't know what he wrote, which I think is so amazing. And then he gets up and he writes again. And all of a sudden, he stands up again and nobody's there. And I can almost see Jesus kneeling down again as he wrote. He probably kneeled down because the woman may have been on her knees, maybe in such great shame and fear that maybe she was going to get stoned. I can almost see Jesus lifting her and said, "Woman, where are those who condemn you? Neither do I." It was such a great statement. Before he even talked about her behavior, he talked about her worth and said, "You're not worthy of being stoned. I'm not here to point a condemning finger. I'm here to help you." And then he said, "Now go and sin no more." So Jesus was always restoring people to the better good, to raising them to a higher level of belief in themselves and seeing that sin isn't the better way. Some believe that that woman could have been one of the followers, Mary Magdalene. We don't really know. But it could have been one that was broken, that had their shame healed and was following in the way of Jesus. So this shame piece, in my opinion, this is one of our real enemies. So I'm a pastor. I'm out of my addiction. I'm starting a church in Idaho that had tremendous growth. I mean, we grew from like 500 to 1,500 adults, and it was amazing. And it was just amazing. And I had a buddy at a Celebrate Recovery talk. I gave the graduation for our CR group, Celebrate Recovery, as a recovery down here. And you guys are probably familiar with John Baker in CR. And my friend comes up to me. His name's Joe. He's been in AA for 20 years. He just came to faith in Jesus. And he says to me, "Hey, I went to Celebrate Recovery. And, you know, I got issues with porn and masturbation. So I say, hey, I'm here for porn and masturbation." And everybody else says, "Alcohol, alcohol, alcohol, alcohol." And he says, "What are we doing about the sex problem? Because that's a real problem, and a lot of people struggle." So he just says to me, like he doesn't know we're not supposed to talk about this stuff in church. He says, "Rod, what are we doing about this porn problem, Pastor Rod?" And I said, "Well, my wife and I teach a class called Understanding and Managing Your Sexuality, which is kind of a base of some of our book." And I said, and he said, "Listen, Dr. Ted Roberts, this guy has a ministry called Pure Desire. They're going to be in Spokane, Washington. Would you come with us to the training? Let's go get trained if we want to hear about it." And I was sitting on that side of the auditorium. I was standing there, and I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me. And this is why I want to just encourage you. Keep your heart open to the working of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us if we trust Him. He'll bring the people and resources we need. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "Rodney, do you want to participate in something I'm doing to bring healing to the world?" And it was that simple. And I thought, well, I could live in my shame and not really be real open about my story. And so I went to the Pure Desire training in Spokane. And it was at that training that I was introduced to the founder of our organization, Dr. Ted Roberts. And Ted got on stage and he talked about three things in big picture. The first thing he talked about was how pornography affects the brain like a drug. And he talked about the study of the brain. And in our core curriculum, we take the research of the brain studies and we show how pornography is a brain issue, not just a moral issue, and how it affects us. And then he talked about the neuroplasticity of the brain, how the brain can change and grow, and that the term for that in the Bible is repentance. And I thought, wow, this is the same stuff I went through with my therapist 20-some years ago, or at that time it was more like 18 years ago. And so I thought, man, this makes a lot of sense to me. And then the second part he talked about, he said most of our addictive behaviors can become coping mechanisms because we don't know how to grieve or process the traumas that happen in our life. And we can have big T traumas, abuse, or we could have small T traumas, neglect or some way, but we all have those painful experiences that we don't know how to talk about or grieve or process and deal with them in a healthy way. So many times some of our addictive behaviors is just learning how to cope with that. And then he said the third thing we talk about is prayer, accountability, the study work. These are all the things that we do to retrain the brain. And the Bible calls that repentance, renewing of our minds. And he said our program is taking what the truth of Scripture and the truth of what we find in some of the neuro studies and placing it together and seeing it's not one or the other, it's both and. And we were talking at lunch a little bit about deliverance versus healing and some of those things. And I really believe it's when they work best together. It's the relationship. It's not that prayer isn't effective or these things don't matter about coming against the enemy and the stronghold and the demonic realm and the spiritual battle that we're in. No, we're in a spiritual battle. That's true. But so is how your mind, your brain works and how God made your mind. And so is this aspect of understanding how to relationally connect with each other because we're relationally wired and made. So, and when I heard this, I was like giddy inside. I was like a little kid that just, you know, name got drawn to, you know, be the recess ball guy or something. I don't know. I was just excited as a little kid. I felt that joy, like, man, this is awesome. So I came back to our church. Can somebody give me a Kleenex or a tissue or a take off their shirt so I can blow my nose or something? Sorry about that. But anyway, I was so excited, and I was just overwhelmed. So I came back to our congregation, and I thank you so much. Man, I appreciate it. Let's give Albert a hand. An angel with flip-flops. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. And so I came back to our congregation and I said, listen, when I was a young man, this was a real issue for me, and I found something that I think is really beneficial, and I'd like to lead the way in our congregation to help. And that Sunday, there was a couple that was there for the first time, John and Ashley. They moved from a town south of us 2 hours, and she had just caught her husband cheating with porn. And she didn't know what to do. And she said, God, as we move to this new town, we're going to try this church today. I need your help to help me with my husband. And that gal, her name was Ashley Jameson. She now works for Pure Desire and is the international women's coordinator for our groups. And 7 years ago, she was a woman sitting in the chair saying, God, help me with my husband. I don't know what to do. We need help. That first group, her husband, John, got in my group. And we started this healing process. The book that Pure Desire has that's based on this is called Seven Pillars. And if somebody here or those here that, like me, this is a continual struggle for you, I just really would encourage, and I'll talk to Peter about this, that you can start groups here and get a facilitator to help you facilitate this coursework. To me, it's like it's about a 2-hour group a month, but a week, I mean, but it's a great investment in your health and your emotional sobriety and learning how to educate and manage yourself about really how the enemy gets in our mental capacity and causes us to have lies and to mismanage this part of our life. Long story short, we took that first group of guys through this. And then his wife came and said, what do we have for women? And I said, nothing, but I've been praying that God would bring us a woman leader, and you're it, I told her. You're it. And so she got the material, and she went through betrayal and beyond for women. And then There is a course called Unravel for women who struggle with addiction, because that's becoming more and more prominent, unfortunately. And that was led through our church. And in a five-year period, we saw over 200 men and women come and get involved in almost a year-long group. I took all of our young pastors through it. And I almost wish at our Bible schools now, every young man and young woman would go through some kind of education so that they can learn about this and how it affects them, because we just don't know what we don't know. How many understand that? You don't know what you don't know. But if you get resourced and you get educated, then it can become helpful. And one of the things that I really love about what Pure Desire does is that it resources churches to know how to help in this problem, so that we can not just pray for deliverance and God to help them, but now we can give them resources where they can truly renew their mind and find repentance and begin to retrain their brain. And when the neuroscience of the brain is that when new neurons fire together, they wire together. And so part of the program is about your universal relapse scale. You begin to learn how you think and how you feel and how you act and how that's all connected. And then you'll learn how to start a new cycle of behavior. You're going to find new ways to cope and process that. And you do that in relationship. You do that through your homework. You do that through your tools and training that you go through. And for us, it just became so meaningful in our church, and became where board members, just people, were just getting transformed. And they said, this is the first time in my life I love Jesus, but nobody ever talks about God in our sexuality and how to integrate it and how to have holistic spirituality, how to be healthy in all these areas. Like, I don't know if you're familiar with like Dave Ramsey, the financial guy. I mean, Dave's helping a lot of people who are in debt in their money. We don't have any shame about that, typically. If somebody needs help with their money, we say, dude, you're sinning with your money. You're way in debt. There's a better way. Work hard, save your money, and give generously. This is the better way, you know. Debt's not the better way. Being a consumer all the time isn't a better way. And so we teach people the way, and in this area of healthy sexuality, Pure Desire really is leading people in this arena. So about 3 years ago, they asked me to join the board of the organization, and we said we would. And so we've served on the board. And then a year ago, my wife and I decided that God was asking us to forego our jobs and to raise support like a missionary, but to go out and help churches and men's groups and organizations, teach them and see the benefit of lowering shame and inviting people to move toward a place of healing and wholeness in this life. As a 19-year-old boy listening to that TV preacher, I remember thinking this: why doesn't he just tell everybody about his problem, lower shame, and lead everybody to something new? Why doesn't he just do this? What's the big deal? And I remember the Holy Spirit saying to me, Phil, well, why don't you do it? Why don't you grab a mic and start sharing your negative sexual history? And why don't you help lead people? I say, who? God, that can't be you, Lord. That's got to be somebody else. That can't, not me. I'm just a nobody. Oh, no, 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 no. Rodney, why don't you lower shame? Why don't you lead the way? Why don't you, as a tribal elder? You know what a tribal elder means? Somebody with no hair or gray hair. That's what it means, right? Why don't you, as a tribal elder, share your story in a way that can be helpful for churches? And my wife and I were able to write this book this last year and help educate. And so this is really what we want to talk about. In this last session, I'm going to talk about really a big piece of education about you as a young man, with what you should have learned and could have learned, and then what you can pass on to your kids someday in this regard. But shame really is the big problem. And if you can heal the shame piece, then you can really find some true freedom and healing in your life. And what I love about Pure Desire, there's a lot of ministries. This isn't the only one, and I'm not suggesting it's the only one, but I think it's a beautiful one. It's over 800 churches, over 1,600 groups. You can actually sign up for an online group and be in an online group if you want. So if the computer is your problem, you can actually redeem the computer by, through Zoom or Google Hangout, having your Pure Desire group online, where you can begin to redeem that very tool that has become something the enemy has used to trip you up. And so this has been what's been so fruitful in our life. but it's the healing of our shame. It's not living with secrets and realizing that God can lead you to a better way of healing and wholeness. And so it became really transformative in our faith community and healing, not just of our sobriety, but it healed my shame. And as I shared my story with my group, my shame just began to heal more and more and more. And now my kids, you know, we have such an open, honest relationship. They're all adults. That it's a beautiful relationship that we have where we talk very open. So I'll end with this story. My son-in-law, and then we'll go to question and answer. My son-in-law Daniel. Now you can only imagine. I'm about ready to marry the daughter of the guy who works with sexual addiction. Oh boy, this is not going to be fun. How do I meet this guy as my new father-in-law, right? And so just know that we've had some very open conversations. My son-in-law has been very open about his journey in this arena and his life. And he grew up like many of you and was exposed to things. And so we've done the best to really normalize it. And he's gone through a Pure Desire program. And so we have a very open, honest relationship. So it was during hunting season, Eric, 2 years ago, that he wanted to ask for my daughter's hand in marriage. And I knew it was coming. So I came down from elk camp. I left all my camo on. I wanted to let him know I was real serious about this conversation. He said, "Hey, Rodney, can we meet at this little breakfast place called Michael D's?" I said, "Yeah. Michael's a friend of mine. He supports my wife and I. He's a good guy." And I said, "Sure." So we met there for breakfast, and I knew he was going to ask me for my daughter's hand in marriage. I knew it was coming. And he says to me, "Hey, Rodney, I took you out to breakfast because I want to ask you something." And I said, "Well, I figured, you know, I didn't have my shotgun right beside me, but, you know, I had the camo on." And he said, in true millennial fashion, he said, "I want to give your daughter this." And he showed me a picture of a ring on his cell phone. It's classic. Like he ordered it from Amazon or something, you know, like this. It's coming prime tomorrow, you know what I mean? He was like, "I want to give your daughter this." And I said, "Oh, that's a beautiful ring, Daniel." And he said, "But before I do, I want to ask you, Rodney, can I have your daughter's hand in marriage?" Which is a very respectful thing to do. And I've been thinking about this opportunity for my whole life. Like, what am I going to say when this man asked me for my daughter's hand in marriage? I remember one friend told me this. When his son-in-law asked for his daughter's hand in marriage when they were getting engaged, he said, I'll give you, my father-in-law said this, "I'll give you to my wife now." I said to my father-in-law, "Can I have Tracy's hand in marriage?" He said, "Yes, but that's all you're going to get's her hand." And I'm thinking, no, I want her whole body. I love her. I want the whole enchilada, you know. Or another friend said this, "I'll give you my daughter's hand, but if you ever hurt her, I know people, and it won't go well for you." And I thought, well, there's one approach. Scare the young man to death, right? So I thought about, what am I going to say to Daniel? So I said to my son-in-law, Daniel, let me ask you one thing, just one thing only. And I just have one request. And my request is that you love and value one person more than anybody else in this world. And that is that you love and you value yourself. And you see how worth and valuable you are. And that you treat yourself in an honorable way every day of your life because you see how valuable you are. And I believe that if you love and value yourself and you see how God made you and you function in the image that God made you, that you'll have no problem loving my daughter and loving my 12 grandkids. I prophesied my 12 grandkids someday. And then I said to Daniel, if you ever hear a lie of the enemy that says you're not worth much and you ever feel the temptation to lower your value of your own worth, I want you to know I got your back and I'm in your corner. You can always come talk to me and I won't beat you up or shame you. I'll be the one that'll be on your side cheering you on if you ever feel like you want to do something that is hurtful to you and ultimately could affect other people. And we both kind of had tears in our eyes when we had that conversation, and it was a beautiful moment because I believe that love, the scripture says, perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear in love. I believe love is what's the most powerful thing to transform humanity. And that love all derives from God, the heart of God. and we learn to love and value each other and pull out the best in each other and let each know, I got your back and I'm for you, then when problems and struggle comes, we can become the safest people that we run to, because I believe the heart of God is safe for humanity. So I didn't even have to get my rifle out of the car or anything like that. It was a really beautiful conversation. And that day they got married, it was a pretty special day. It was a special day for me and for Whitney and for Daniel. And it was full of joy and celebration. And I'm like, she's all yours, Daniel. Go for it, brother. Have a wonderful time, you know. And we were celebrating them because of their marriage and their life. And it was pretty cool. But when you live with no shame, this becomes a great way to live life and to give yourself in this regard and to help in that regard.